We will be in Galatians chapter 5 again this morning. I gave you last week, we talked about the fruits of the Spirit. And you say, well, you got the cart, you put it in front of the horse. Well, I'm going to give you something about the horse today. We're in the first, in chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. Yesterday we honored our veterans. It was Veterans Day. And we should. We should spend the time to say thank you to all of those that have done so much for not only for our freedom, but allowing us to have faith, having it in a country that we can be proud of. Amen. And the joy that is given us by that. So this morning, I want to speak to you about faith and freedom. No, I'm not here to talk about what's happened in America or what's in America. No, I want to give you a little historical sketch about the very book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul gave to us. It took place in his first missionary journey that he took into Galatia, which was a Roman province, and it was in Central Asia. If you need to know more about that, get you a map out of your Bible, and you can look at not now. You do that on your time. You don't do that on my time. But when he went to this place, when he went to Galatia, it's a region, okay? It's not a city. It's a bigger region in that day. He began to preach Jesus Christ. He began to preach to them salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. They enthusiastically received it. They came out of heathenism. They came out of their paganism. They came out of idolatry. All of those things they left behind, and they turned to Jesus Christ. Now, this was a group of Jews and Gentiles, but the biggest response was not out of Jews, it was out of Gentiles. They gave the great response to this. But as all things, as it is even today, when the message of Christ is preached, when it's given out to people, they turn right around. There's always Satan at work. And in this day, they sent what we call Judaizers. They were those that would say to these people, he said, you know, that's great. You can believe in Jesus. You can acknowledge him and all those things. But you can't be saved by faith alone. You need to add to that faith. You need to add all the rituals. You need to add the law. You need to live by these things. I wonder how Paul would respond to something like that. Well, we're going to read about that this morning. And we're going to talk about how he did respond to this. How he responded. You know, so, oh, it's okay. Everybody can believe whatever they want to believe. That's not how Paul responded. That's not what he had to say. He went, in our terms, he went ballistic. Vehemently. He attacked the very core of what they were saying to these early believers. What he was teaching them. And in a thunderous voice, he made it very, very clear. And this morning, I want to read a little bit. Now, I am going to paraphrase somewhat from the text. You can follow along in your copy of the Word, but I'm going to give you a little bit of paraphrasing to that. So we're in Galatians chapter 5. We're beginning at verse number 1. You who would go back under the law are becoming entangled therein with a yoke of bondage. This is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be entangled there. You who keep the law in order to be saved, verily Christ, he doesn't profit you anything. There is no profit to following after Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, you who would be justified by the law, truly you are a debtor. You're a slave. You're a slave to something, and you'll be a slave all the days of your life. And after you have slaved under it, you still won't know that you're saved. Have we heard that in our own lifetime? Yeah, I have. Not knowing whether Christ did a work in my life or not, whether he was who he said he was, whether faith in what he did for me on the cross was worth anything. But Paul goes on in the fourth verse, he says, you who will be saved by personal merit and obedience to the law, Christ has become of no effect unto you. There is no need for him. It's extraneous. It's peripheral. It is all those things. You don't need this. Verse number 5. And you who would be saved by ceremonies and rituals of man's devices and obedience to the commandments, verily the hope of righteousness by faith is absolutely, it's lost. It's gone. It ceases to exist. That's what Paul is really saying to these people. He says, but this is the whole meaning of Christian faith. And he gives that to us in verse 6. It is the faith that worketh by love. My friends, that is the real definition that Paul was giving. Now, don't run away from that passage, because I'll be going back to it here again, because there's way more that he wants to say about that very thing. He goes on in the 8th verse, the 10th and 11th, 13th and 14th verses to give us insight to what he was saying. But the crux of it is, and it's still the crux today, it's something that sometimes churches miss out on. Preachers are not preaching it anymore. They're not laying it out. There is a faith that God has given us that saves the soul. You say, well, what kind of faith is that? I'm glad you asked me, because I'm going to tell you about that. I can tell you this, it's not intellectual. You know, we got degrees, all right? I meet kids all the time. I'm around people that all have these degrees, and they're all plugged in on this stuff. It's not intellectual assent to something that you got in between your ears. You may know all there is to know about that, but I like what James wrote. James, the brother of Jesus, he was the pastor of Jerusalem church. He makes this statement about it. You believe in God? Well, good for you. The devils believe and tremble. And it is true. Satan, of all people, would know, and he would be afraid. He is afraid of the name of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be by your knowledge. It's not going to be by your intellect, which I think is wonderful. Go to school, learn all that you could possibly learn. But don't ever get away from what this word says. He says, you get away from your perceptions, your understanding, all these things. You can tell about Jesus. You can write about Jesus. I can preach about Jesus. We can discuss him. We can have knowledge about him. Unless we have him by faith, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we all want to ascribe to these kind of things, and we're listening to it over and over. Have you ever seen more things taking place in our world today? The marches in the major cities? Have you ever seen more that have bought into things that mean absolutely opposite of what we believe? We're seeing it everywhere. Why? It's because we have teachers out there teaching our young people, influencing them more than the church is influencing them. More than what we can give to them, they're buying into this kind of thing. So, you believe all this stuff, you go into all this stuff, you're still lost. You don't have anything. It's not going to be about reciting creeds. I love the Apostles' Creed. We don't do it very often here, but I have for years. I mean, 30 years in the Methodist Church, that kind of got into me. You know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. I believe that's a great Apostles' Creed. But as great as that creed is, if it's not real in you, you have nothing. Absolutely, positively, there's nothing there. Saving faith doesn't come by joining this church or any other church. I don't care what denomination you want to talk about. It does not come by that. It doesn't come by you becoming a member of some organization, some fraternity. It doesn't come by any of that. You can join whatever club, whatever lodge, whatever you want to. But whosoever believeth in him will have eternal life. It's not going to happen any other way. So what is saving faith? I mean, what really in your life can define what saving faith is? If the devils believe and tremble, what is God required of us? What is he asking you to do? What does he ask me to do? What is it, what's he saying to us? Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy in the first chapter. He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Have you made a commitment to him by faith that you're going to follow after him? My friends, that is a saving faith. It's a saving faith of a commitment of your entire life unto Jesus. Not just your little bitty life, not just separated from your business life, not separated from any other life that you want to do this or do that. No, it's our entire lives. Have we given it over? Have we handed it over to him? Have we completely let him? Have we turned our souls and have we gone the direction he wants us to go? Or are we holding back something that says, well, that's personal? Brad, you get parsing out things, verbs and all the other good stuff. You know, how many times have I read in the Word, believe in, believe on, believe unto. I don't care which one you use, as long as you got Jesus. I don't care how you want to describe it, as long as you have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the faith that'll make all the difference. You like to fly? I mean in the airplane, people. Got to be careful in this group. Airplanes. We fly on airplanes, anybody? Y'all? I think everybody flies on airplanes, don't they? I mean, come on, if you've not been in the airplane, I'll get you a crop duster ride. Have you ever, I don't know if you can even do it. The last time I was on an air flight, it wasn't that long ago, I stepped, when you walk into the plane, I looked to the left, they had the cockpit door open. Have you ever seen all the instruments in that thing? I mean, we're talking hundreds of little dials and buttons and levers and all this kind of stuff. Could you imagine if something were to go wrong and they said, Mr. Daniels, will you please come to the front? No, Mr. Daniels is going to the bathroom. Do you want to fly that thing? I'm glad they're not asking me to fly that plane. Why? I have faith in the pilot. I believe that pilot's going to take me from point A to point B, and I'm going to get there safely. I'm going to land. It might be a little bumpy at times. That's okay. I think all things in life are bumpy. But you trust the pilot to get you there, do you not? How many of you had an operation in life somewhere down the line? Okay, we've all had some. Get a little older, people. If you haven't had one, you'll get one. They're fun. I mean, I'll tell you about it. Ask Paula. She knows all about that kind of stuff. But when you sign on for an operation, what do? You put your faith in a physician, a surgeon, that's going to take care of you. You trust the anesthesiologist that's going to come in, and he puts that little thing in your arm, and he tells you to count from 10 backwards. That is a bunch of baloney. You never get past 10. I think he's just trying to take your mind off the fact he just shoved a needle in your arm or something like that. And all of a sudden, you're in la-la land. It's all gone. You're done. I mean, you're out there. You have no clue what just took place. That, you know why it takes so long to do surgeries nowadays? They got a ping pong table setting up over here. No, they don't have a ping pong table. Guys probably didn't get through his golf game. He probably had to go finish a couple holes like that. We place our trust in a physician. And some people place more faith in a physician than they do it in the great physician. And that's a shame, because our faith cannot be placed in a man. We've been placed in the hands of the living God. We've been given over to our Savior. This is what faith is truly about. This is what saving faith is about. So what kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith makes your life? Can I tell you this? Without total abandonment to your faith, not holding back anything, saying to them, I'm not trusting anybody, anything, anywhere, at any time. I'm only trusting in the one that I know can prove this. And he is the one that is given to me. And his name is Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus is making his move towards Jerusalem. And as he's going, there's a great crowd. And he begins to preach to them. And he's saying to them, these things are going to take place. You must believe. Father and mother cannot be in front of me. Son or daughter, none of these things. And all of a sudden, they were moonwalking. That was the first Michael Jackson movie I've ever seen. Okay. They're backing up on him. And Jesus turns to his 12 and he says, were you also going to go away? Simon Peter was fun. Yeah, that's what I can say about Simon Peter. He was a great leader, though. He would become even greater leader if you read on in fifth chapter. But he makes the statement, where are we going? Who would we go to? How can we do that? You are the only one that have the words of eternal life. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. He nailed it down right there for everybody. My friend, saving faith is an abandonment of everything that we ever thought about, ever wanted to think about, to the one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. I have totally abandoned my life and put my trust in him. My friends, that's faith. If that's not your faith, you might want to get some of that. Because that is the only thing that makes a difference. And it will be the only thing that will ever make a difference. So that is the kind of faith. Okay, so that's the kind of faith. Why did God choose that kind of faith? You ever think about that? Why would God choose for us to put all of our hope, all of our faith in his son? I got the simplest answer for you. Because there's no other way possible. That's as simple as I can make it. There is absolutely no other way possible. There's nothing beside it. There's none of your merits. All the good things that you have done in this life, all the things you have accomplished mean nothing when it comes down to your salvation. All your self-righteousness. I have perfect attendance in Sunday school. Well, bully for you, dear. I'm happy for you. But it has nothing to do with this. Absolutely, positively, nothing to... If you trust your own merit, and this is what he's pointing to at the church at Galatia. He's pointing this very... If you're trusting in your own merit, you're trusting in your self-righteousness, that got you saved. Can I ask you this? What are you going to do about your sins that you will commit in the future? If you're the answer to your own salvation, what are you going to do about those things? What is God going to do about those things? You ever thought about any of that kind of stuff? Or do I'm just kind of got things about that kind of stuff. I can tell you this, if you are your own savior, your own self-righteousness, then you must be planning on living a perfect life. You must be planning on never, ever messing up. You must be planning on never sinning, never doing anything contrary to this word. You must be planning on being everything that says, I am sinless, I am virtuous, I'm all these things, you're an idiot. That's what you are. Oh, I'm sorry. Did that offend somebody? Get over it. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is what Paul would write in Romans chapter 7. He would say, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to do this? There's only one person. He didn't name Buddha. He didn't name all the other gods that the people like to drum up today. He came down to the very same thing. And you and I must get to that same place. Somewhere, sometime, somehow, someday, in our own personal life, we must trust, put our whole faith in his mercy, in his forgiveness, in his redemptive work. We've got to do everything because God said there is no other way. Is that difficult? Should be a concept that every one of us could understand. I understand it. As simple as I am, I can understand it. But why did he choose faith? Why? Well, because God said, this is the way I can reveal myself. I can show you who I am. You know how the Jews saw God, the Old Testament God. They were afraid. There was a great fear that if God showed up, you don't dare go there because he could be too much for you. He was showing us that he was merciful. He was showing us that he was redemptive, that he was glorious, and that he was so gracious that he gave his life in loving kindness for every one of us. He showed us tender mercy. How did he do it? He did it through Jesus Christ. He did it through the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. For by grace are you saved through faith. This is another Paul out of Ephesians. Saved through grace and not of yourself. It's a gift. It's a gift that my son gave you on the cross of Calvary. It is the gift that changes everything. My salvation, your salvation, it is absolutely a gift from a gracious and merciful and all kind God. And he gave it to us. You can't brag about it. You can't say, look what I've done. You've done nothing. But by faith, you have received the gift that he has given to me. But he didn't stop there. He said, as you all see in Cameroon, it's an open door. It's an open door, people. It's an open door to everybody. There's no exclusions in this thing. You can't say, well, that group can't get this because of blah, blah, blah. You know, this is because I think this certain thing. Well, you can think all you want to. It's open to everyone. I don't care. You're poor, you're rich. You're unknowing, you're untaught. You're untrained.
You're old, you're young, you're in between somewhere. It is something that was given to every one of us. Ask the thief on the cross. What was his hope? He had no hope. He was dying. But yet, in his struggles, he would turn to the central cross and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What would Jesus say to him? Today, this very moment, you will be with me in paradise. That's what the kind of faith that God has. And this is the kind of faith that he wants every one of us to have. There's no alternative to this. You pick an alternative, you do not have salvation. Your soul is not prepared for anything. There's no alternative. We must trust in the goodness and the merciness of a forgiving God. And we don't have anything else. Now, faith is a motive. You know, we talk about this. She's got a bad ad. Well, usually that's what's said about me. But what's my motive? You know, I'm not some actor up here going, well, what is my motive to make the... No, my motive is a simple thing right there. If I want to know what true righteousness is, then I need to have faith in him. When we are saved, when you have been saved, you're somebody else. You ever think about that? When you got saved, you became somebody else. Old things have passed away. All things are going to become new. We need to receive something that we're a different people. We're not the same person. Oh, you guys, well, I still like, I was going to say that. I will not say that. Yeah, I might. Might actually become a Longhorn fan. Man. Lord, you'd have to do a heavy work on me. You're a new creation. Isn't that what the Word of God talks about? You're somebody different. I'm so happy to be somebody different. Nobody wanted the same old me. You got a new life. It's not the same old life. You got a new heart. You got a new love. You got a new day. God's giving you a new, he's giving you a new vision. You can see something you could never see before because Christ came and he gave it. We got a new hope. And it's given to each one of us. That's the promise Paul would write in 2 Corinthians. He said, man, this is a new creation. I'm a new creature. I'm not the old person that I once was. That's a message that needs to be preached to every person that comes out of a penitentiary that knows Jesus Christ. You are a new person. And I have confidence in the God that's living in you today. Old things have passed away. All that junk has gone away. That's in the past. Leave it in the past. My friend, you can't change that by the law. You can't do it. You can't do it by legislation either. Hey, okay, some of you aren't very old. Well, maybe some of you are. Some of you are pretty old. Prohibition? Remember that term? A historical sketch, okay? You remember from history? Prohibition? You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about, young ones? Okay, prohibition was legislation to do away with liquor. Okay, we're going to tell the world, you're not going to have anything to drink ever again. It's not going to happen. How well did that go over? You know where all the bars went? I can tell you where they went. They went in the houses. They went in homes. They had the old lady's liquor cupboard. Hidden in the mantle of the fireplace. Things like that. They put their bottles up and because our government said, oh, we're going to do away. Was it all bad? No, it wasn't all bad. It wasn't all bad at all. Maybe it brought somebody to their senses about their drinking habits. But do you think that you could do this and make a difference? It did not work. And it's not going to work. People say that about today. They're talking about that. I had one guy literally say to me, this is true. I'm not making it up. He literally said to me, they need to legalize all drugs. Well, yeah, you need to make, if you make them all, then they'll just go away. Nobody will ever use them. I thought, yeah, right. Okay, yeah. I think he'd had a few too many himself. But what did Christ do when he came into your life? He made you somebody different. He made your desires different. You have different interests. You've got a different heart. You've got a different soul. You have a different outlook. That stuff is not something that I want to gravitate toward. Why? Because I'm somebody else now. I am different because of the love of Christ. God gave me a different motive. And that motive was not to fight against, it wasn't self-righteousness, because I see that was going to fail. You know what? If you got self-righteous, you know what you're going to live under? Fear. You know what, aren't you? You're always going to live as if, did I do enough to get in the kingdom? Did I say the right things? Did I act right? Did I join the right church? Did I do all of these things to make it? Is it enough? And the answer is no. It never will be enough. It has not been enough. A person that lives this way lives as a slave, and that's all they'll ever be. They'll be a slave to things that they say makes up righteousness. The only righteousness we know, people, is Jesus Christ. The only righteousness we have is because it was imputed unto us. It was imparted unto us. It was given to us by faith. What's their righteousness? Their righteousness is motivation by what? Fear. It's motivation by, damnation, hell. The fear that this is where I'm going to end up, so I got to live and do all these things. The fear of judgment. It's based on thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. You know, what kind of life is always thou shalt not? How about thou shalt? I mean, how about getting to do some of this stuff that you really want to do because thou shalt? When you got thou shalt not and that's all you've got, all that does is magnify the negative sides of our lives. Never, ever does it lift up what Jesus Christ has done for you and the power of his presence. Paul wasn't saying that you got to walk away from all the moral law, anything but that. He was making clear this is not about walking away from the moral law. It had nothing to do with that. It has to do with the very thing that I'm trying to set you free from. All these bondages that you could get coming out of the Mosaic law. I'm setting you free. Jesus set you free. The old covenant is done away. The new covenant is here. And Christ is that new covenant. In verse number 10 of chapter 5, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but ye would trouble you to bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He said, don't pay attention to those people. Don't pay attention. I don't care who they think they are. If they're not preaching what I've given to you, they're wrong. Your hope and your salvation is based on it. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, which the Jews were pushing really hard, why do I yet suffer persecution? Why is it coming still back on me? What is it about? If Paul thought that was the thing to do and he preached that, the Jews would not say one word to him. They wouldn't have been persecuting. They wouldn't be wanting to throw him in prison. They wouldn't have been doing it. But then is the offense of the cross ceased. I like verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It's not a ticket to do anything you want. It's a ticket that says, because I love him, I want to serve him. It's what I want to do. What did he say in verse 14? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a big commandment. A commandment that we should write down in our own personal hearts and live it out. So what's my motive? My righteousness comes by faith through love. And it's the love that Jesus has given to me. Love is the only motivation. It's the only motivation that'll make a difference. It's the only one that'll ever make your faith a living faith. Is there anything more dynamic than that? Is there anything more exciting than to know that by faith we can walk and we're not afraid of judgmental fears? These are the things that God has given to us. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I've never found love to do anything ill towards anybody. Because it is truly that. If I tell you that I truly love you and I truly do love you, I came here to help you. I came here to encourage you. I came here to be a blessing to you. Oh, yeah, I'm going to say the truth. I'm going to say it straight out. You know what I'm going to do. I didn't come to hurt you. There was never a time in my life I wanted to hurt you. I'm not trying to hinder you from finding everything that God wants you to be. I'm not going to come here to break your heart. But if a heart needs to be broken that you might receive Christ by faith, then that's what you need. Let me finish this. Not only has faith done all of these things for us today, it's done one other thing for us. Faith creates in us a new relationship with God. We've been restored back into his presence. We have been given this back. I am no longer a slave in my Father's house. I'm no longer that. Man, what am I? Well, I'm a son. I've been adopted. You have been adopted into the family of God. You're no longer just a servant somebody. You're not over there trying to earn a reward. You're not trying to earn a salary. No stipends. No none of these kind of things. We don't have to worry about any one of these things. Why? Because of what Christ did for us. And by faith we received what he did. I'm an heir. A joint heir with him. And if I'm not, then I'll work all my life. All of it. Every bit of it. And what will I have when I get at the end? Nothing. I'll still be a slave in the kingdom. That's not what Christ ever intended. I'm a child of the king. You're children of the king because of what Jesus did. I'm a son of heaven. That's a pretty cool thing, I think. I am free. You are free in Christ Jesus. Every one of us are free. If the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm trying to make this as clear as I can this morning. And I'm trying to dispel anything that you might hang on to as saying, this is salvation. This is what I have to do to keep it going. I don't have to do any one of those things. I put my faith in the one that made the difference. The one that went to the cross, the one that rose from the dead, the one that did that. I don't have to work that hard to be accepted by God. I don't have to work my life to be any of this. I don't have to live in fear that I will not be accepted by God. And none of us have to do this. This is something that Christ did forever. We are free. I'm not going to coerce you into it. Either is God going to coerce you into it. He's not going to make a commandment for you to do this. No, he's not. He said, if you love me, you're going to serve me. If you love me, you're going to live for me. If you love me, your life is going to be different for me. Is that what you have in your life? And why do I want that? Because I am saved. Because my life has changed. He spoke to me one day. I heard him. And then I answered the call. Not just to be a preacher. It wasn't about being a preacher. It was about giving my heart to the one that could make a difference. I do not need a testimony of my classmates when I was in high school. I don't want to drag up my past. I want to exalt God's future for me. And exalt his future for every one of you that have made your faith in him everything that it should be. So my last question for you, will you do that? Will you let him be everything he wants for you to be? Don't hang on to your old stuff. That's old junk. Hold on to the thing that's living every day, a living, breathing hope, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray.